I'm not planning to speak for a long time this morning or this evening, hoping to preserve my voice and not end up regretting it for the rest of the week. But this morning I thought we'd consider something of the prophecies that we have in the New Testament concerning, in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, and specifically this one from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, which is quoted several times in the New Testament about the coming of John the Baptist. Now, you will get people who will complain and they will say, just a minute, this is talking about something that happened about 30 years after Jesus was born. So how can this have anything to do with Christmas? You could respond by saying, what has Christmas got to do with the birth of Christ? What was the date on which Jesus was born? Who knows the date on which Jesus was born? I don't see any hands going up. Nobody knows. If it was the 25th of December, it wasn't the 25th of December. Because the 25th of December, 1752, was 11 days earlier, or is it later, than it was the year before, because they changed the calendar. And so in September 1752, 11 days were removed from the calendar, which means that December the 25th, what would have been December the 25th on the old calendar, was now sometime in January. So it doesn't work, but it does show the power of tradition over the minds of men. It was bad enough having riots in the streets in the September, but they thought, well, this would be a complete disaster if we told them that Christmas Day had moved as well, so we'll keep it as it is. I mean, they'd already changed in Europe about 200 years earlier, and they'd kept it the same date, which is just an illustration that we don't know when Jesus was born. When you read the accounts, the shepherds were out in the fields, it probably wasn't in the middle of winter. It would have been far too cold. So Jesus was almost certainly not born around December the 25th. You read through the New Testament, there's not a lot in the New Testament about the birth of the Lord Jesus. You have the accounts in Matthew and you have the accounts in Luke, but apart from that, there's nothing else. When you read through the Acts of the Apostles, there's nothing about remembering the birth, the actual date when Jesus was born. You read through the letters, there's nothing in there about it being important that we have some festival or ceremony or anything celebrating the birth of Christ, just acknowledging that here was this fantastic thing that happened, that the Lord Jesus was born into the world, but nothing about any one day being particularly important. Indeed, in the New Testament, there are no important days, except perhaps the first day of the week when the church met together and remembered that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And so the only thing that you could come close to claiming, and even that you would have difficulty proving, but the nearest thing you can have is that we meet on the first day of the week and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even Easter Sunday, biblically, is not that important. It's every Sunday that is important. And so when we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, and we look at John the Baptist, and we look at the fact he was the messenger sent to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, it's not just being obscurantist or awkward. It is saying this is the stress that the scriptures put upon the coming of Christ. It's his coming to proclaim the gospel, his coming to die, his coming to rise from the dead. John the Baptist said, I am the one who was foretold in the book of Isaiah. I am the one that was talking about, who was coming to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the way for him. Now you'll notice from some of these passages, and I just happen to have open John chapter 1, that you have the priests and the Levites questioning John the Baptist. What are you doing? He was dressed in this unusual way. And if you turn back to the book of Kings, you notice that this was exactly the way in which Elijah was dressed. And so they ask him a series of questions. Are you the Christ? No, I am not the Christ. The Christ is the Greek word translating the Hebrew word Messiah. I am not the Messiah who was foretold in the Old Testament. What then? Are you Elijah? Because at the end of Malachi it says, I will send you Elijah before the great day of the Lord. No, I am not Elijah. By which he meant, I am not a reincarnation of Elijah. But I am the one who was prophesied as being Elijah. It's not Elijah himself. It is John the Baptist. Jesus stated that if you will receive it, he is Elijah who was to come. Are you the prophet? A promise was made to Moses that God would send a prophet like Moses who would teach them the truth. No, says John the Baptist, I'm not. Who are you? We need to give an answer. And they go on and they say, well, how come you're baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? They were expecting certain things. They observed John the Baptist doing these things. They had pored over the Old Testament for years. And they had come to the conclusion they were in the period when the Messiah would come. And they were quite right about that. They were in the period when the Messiah would come. They were looking forward to the Messiah. But unfortunately, the Jews then were guilty of eisegesis. You remember that exegesis means getting out from the text of Scripture what it means. And eisegesis is the opposite. It is reading your own thoughts and ideas back into the passage and making the passage mean what you want it to mean. And so it's very easy when people say, oh, you can make the Bible believe, the Bible say anything that you want. Yes, that is true. It's called eisegesis. But we are not to eisegete the Bible. We are to exegete the Bible. And the Jews, unfortunately, at the time of Christ, eisegeted the Bible. They read into it what they wanted. They were under a military dictatorship. They were part of the Roman Empire. They were under the heel of the oppressive Roman armies. If you talk to Germans of a certain age, they will talk to you about how oppressive it was in Nazi Germany. And they talk about being under the Nazi jackboot. Well, the Roman soldiers didn't wear jackboots, but it was the same sort of thing. They were being oppressed. They were suffering. They wanted to throw off the chains of the Romans and be free. And so they read about the Messiah and they thought the Messiah is coming as a deliverer. So the Messiah is going to come and deliver us from the Romans. And this is what they were looking for. This is why they tried to make Jesus their king, because they thought he was the Messiah as they understood it. So they thought that Jesus had come to get rid of the Romans. But they missed the point. The Jews thought that their major problem was the oppression of the Romans, and if only they could overcome the oppression of the Romans, all would be well. But what they failed to understand, and this is where they had completely misread the Old Testament, was that the problem was not the Romans, as previously the problem had not been the Babylonians, it had not been the Assyrians, it had not been the Egyptians, it had not been the Midianites, it had not been any of these people who had at some point in the history of Israel oppressed them. This was not the problem. The problem was that they were slaves. Now they would have said, but we came out of slavery in Egypt. We were delivered under Moses. Yes, from that kind of slavery. But that's not the kind of slavery that the scriptures are telling them they could be freed from. The scriptures talk about the major problem being enslavement to sin. The sin that is within each and every one of us. Sin has its chains with which it shackles us. We are in bondage to sin. And in and of ourselves, we cannot escape from it. Now, it's always delightful listening to little children. And you warn them about the dangers of the world. And you say, beware the predator who's going to come and try and kidnap you. And I well remember 25 years ago, a little boy saying to me, oh, but I'd punch him on the nose and make him run away. Or I'd do this or that or the other to him. Then he'd run away. No. Because they're stronger than you are. You wouldn't be able to get away. Your only hope is for an adult to come and help you and deliver you. You talk to them about being in chains to sin. Oh, well, I've watched these programs on the television and just by wiggling about a bit, I'd get out of the chains. Or I'd find a little piece of metal and I could put it in the lock and... No. There are people who are described as escapologists, people like Harry Houdini. And there are certain tricks that you can employ. And they are tricks. It's not magic. They're tricks. They do things when they're hidden away. They get tied up in a sack. And possibly hidden within the lining of the sack, there's a key for the lock. And so they're able to get the key, which you don't know is there, and they're able to undo the locks and get out. But if someone chains you up, if you're thrown into prison, and you're chained up, and there you are, you've seen the cartoons, where you've got these two emaciated people in a dungeon, and their feet are about 3 feet off the ground, and they're hanging like this from shackles on the wall, and they're talking to each other, and they're saying things like, didn't think much of the soup today. No, I didn't think much of the soup yesterday either. And there's all these silly comments being made. But when you're like that, you can't find the key. It's not there. And this is what it's like with us and sin. We are in bondage. We are enslaved. We are bound by sin. We cannot escape. And even the greatest of all escapologists was bound by sin. And could not escape from it. It's impossible because sin is bound up with our very nature. It's part of who we are to be sinners. The moment someone is born into the world, a new sinner is born. They don't become sinners. They are sinners. It's not that they learn to do evil. Evil lurks within their hearts, and as they grow, they learn how they can practice sin. And some sadly practice sin in worse ways than others. But all, means all of us, everybody that you ever bump into in the street, whether they're in a pushchair, a pram, or whether they're fit and healthy, or whether they're struggling along, they're all in bondage to sin. They are bound by sin. It's because it is their very nature. How can this situation be changed? And it can only be changed if a miracle takes place A miracle takes place, which means that God has to be involved. It's only if God changes our nature. And for God to change our nature and forgive our sins, something has to be done about sin, because we have committed sin. And if we have committed sin, sin must be punished. And our attitude so often is, oh, but sin isn't really that important. We can overlook a minor indiscretion. Last week I only killed 2 or 3 people. That's not very many. Surely we don't need to worry about that, do we? That's how some people think. And you'll say, you're being hyperbolic. You're going to extremes. All right. I only stole £3 last week. I only did these minor things last week. Yes, you still did them. You're still guilty of them. Doesn't matter what it was you did that was wrong. What you did was wrong. It's sin, and sin has to be punished. You want to know the easy way of working out how serious sin is? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus died in punishment for sin. If sin is, oh, we can just ignore that, why did Jesus have to die? Why did the Son of God have to come into the world and live amongst us and die on the cross? It's because of sin, and sin is so serious that the only way it could be dealt with was for the Son of God to come and live and die. And only in that way, when the benefits of his death are applied to our hearts, are we forgiven and transformed and made new people, and we become increasingingly more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we repent, that is, when we change our minds about our sin, when we agree with God that he's right and we're wrong, only when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, only then are we forgiven. And all our sins are then dealt with at a stroke, the moment we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that moment God forgives us and gives us peace in our hearts. And we have a guarantee of a certain place in heaven. And it's glorious to know the forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus has done. Here we've read about John the Baptist coming into the world and preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached and he warned and he told men to repent and to believe the gospel. He told men that they were not good enough. He warned people, we read it back in Matthew chapter 3, it's not good enough to say, but we have Abraham as our father. It's no good saying, but I have the right ancestry. I can trace my ancestry all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham was the friend of God. Irrelevant, John warned them. It's not good enough. You must repent. It's not good enough saying, don't you know who my parents are? God says, not relevant. You must repent. Don't you know about all the things I've done? Yes, says God. That's why Jesus had to die, because of the things you've done. Because of your sin. The things you need to repent of. John warned, in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment is coming. But so is the Saviour. And you can be saved from the judgment if you will repent. But repentance is what is required. Repentance and faith in God's provision of a Saviour. This is where the Jews got it so wrong. They saw the problem as being the Romans and political oppression. The problem had always been with them. It was the problem of sin. And the Messiah wasn't coming to deal with a political problem. He was coming to deal with a spiritual problem, a problem of the heart. So we need to ask ourselves the question, has the way been prepared for us? Have we looked and seen and understood who Jesus is, why he had to come and what he has done? And have we repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And at this time of year, in remembering that Jesus came into the world, are we remembering why he had to come into the world? There's so much sentimentalism at this time of year. People say, oh, isn't it so nice to learn about the little baby that was born? Instead of saying, yes, it's lovely that that little baby was born, but isn't it so tragic that it was necessary for him to come because of our sin? And isn't it wonderful that when he grew to adulthood, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins? We have in this country and in most parts of the world a tradition about Christmas which is so very far divorced from what the scriptures teach. It's good to remember that Jesus came, but it's even better to remember why he came. And it's better to remember the benefits and the blessings that come to us from the fact he came into the world, that he lived and that he died and that he rose from the dead. And we need to ask ourselves, have I received the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers to all who repent and believe in him? Do I know in my heart that my sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus has done? And do I have a certain hope, a guarantee of heaven because of what Jesus has done? There is no reason why anyone should leave this building today not knowing that their sins are forgiven. There is only one reason why people should leave today unforgiven. And that reason is unbelief, a sinful refusal to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus. It is sinful not to believe in the Lord Jesus. It is sinful to think, oh, but I don't need that, because God says you do need that. You need forgiveness. If you are unforgiven, you desperately need forgiveness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, you know, those people in Jerusalem who died, on whom the tower in Siloam fell? Do you think they died because they were worse sinners than all others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. So many people say, oh, there's a disaster, that's God's judgment upon those people. And Jesus said, no, it's not. It's a warning to all of us that one day we must be taken from this world and stand before God. And because it's sudden and it's unexpected, we must ask, am I ready for that day? It might be decades in the future. It might be this afternoon. We have no way of knowing. You get all these silly people at the moment say, oh yeah, well I know, it's next Friday. The Mayan calendar comes to an end. No, the Mayan method of calculation comes to an end, and then it starts a new cycle of about 5,000 years. It's just the way they counted. It wasn't that the Mayans were particularly far-sighted. If they were, surely there'd still be Mayans around today. And there aren't. People love to believe all sorts of silly things. Why don't they believe what God has said? We are sinners. We will be judged by God. God, in love and mercy, sent his Son into the world to die and take upon himself the punishment that is due to us for our sins. And it's so easy to repent and believe and receive the offered forgiveness. Why do people not do it? It is sinful refusal to accept God's assessment and God's solution. Let's hope and pray that all of us can say as we leave this morning, I know that my sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus has done.